Let us open in prayer this morning as we welcome everybody to Calvary Fellowship Church. This is a beautiful, beautiful spring day. It's so nice. It's not spring yet, but it's like spring outside, and it's so lovely. And just going through these wonderful verses just seem to, you know, just really encourage us this time of year. You know, it's just I planted flowers yesterday, planted flower bulbs on the new church property. So hopefully they'll start coming up here in the next few weeks, and then maybe around May or June we'll start getting some flower heads on some of them. That'd be really nice. But let us just go to the Lord in prayer this morning and just graciously thank Him for everything. Heavenly, gracious Father, You are so wonderful. You are full of love and full of mercy and full of grace, Lord. You are abundantly wonderful and so fantastic to just serve, Lord. Lord, I ask You that You would just bless us this morning. Help us learn Your Word. Help us understand and apply it to our life, Lord. Help us see the truth in Your Word. Help us be prepared to demonstrate that Word, Lord, in our heart. In the name of Jesus, we praise Your name and we thank You, Lord. Amen. Starting in chapter 7 this morning, we're going to do verses 1 through 12, but I really want you to pay attention to this, especially you young people. The most commonly misused verse in the whole Bible, misused by non-believers and misused by misguided believers even, is the verse that we're going to read here. It says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." So often you might want to say, hey, that's sinful. You don't want to do that. God doesn't want you doing that. And they'll say, don't judge me unless you're going to be judged. How many of you ever heard that? Have you ever had anybody use that line on you? Well, look what the Word of God tells us. It goes on in verse 2. It says, "For with what?" Underline that. Judgment. Meaning there's different types of judgment. With what judgment, meaning there could be options there of judgments, you judge, you will be judged. Meaning there's a right type of judgment and a wrong type of judgment. And don't let someone do it to you. Don't let them tell you that you have no comment, you have no judgment on something in any way, shape, or form. And it goes, it says, "For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." See, there's different measurements. Look at verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank or the 2x4 in your own eye? Or what can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye and look at the board or plank which is in your own eye?'" Look what he says in verse 5. The word is hypocrite. "First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your own brother's eye." Meaning, one of the uses of proper judgment is to, first of all, look in your own eye. Is your own life got a big sin in it? And you're concerned about a small sin in someone else's eye? He says, first, to use good judgment, judge yourself. Examine yourself. Go in there and pull out whatever it is in your life that's in the way. Give it to God, surrender it, repent, clean up your act. Because if you have something in your own eye, how is it you're going to be able to clearly see what's in your friend's eye or in their life that is corrosive, damaging? Read on just a little bit more. And it says in verse 6, Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls to swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now we're going to look at this. We're going to break this down. And I really want you to see what's being said here. When it says that you can misuse judgment, in other words, it's saying you cannot judge without just or being judged as guilty. No matter the sin, no matter the personal conduct or a person, you cannot say a word. That's what people want you to interpret this as. But that's not the correct interpretation. What does Scripture say? Because I will show you a Scripture over here and a Scripture over here, and I will show you another Scripture, and they all seem to support something, that the body of Christ is to be judgmental. People say, well, don't be so judgmental. No, you are to be judges. Like in a beauty contest or a cooking contest. You are to discern. Look what it says in Philippians 1:9. And it says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Discernment. Can you discern? Now men can't. But women can often discern one shade of pink from another shade of pink. Well, Suzanne will go, hey, could you get my pink blouse out of the closet for me? I stand there just glaring at the closet, totally not sure. I'm already struggling on what exactly is a blouse, you know, or a t-shirt or whatever it is. And I grab something and she goes, that's not pink. That's fuchsia, or that's salmon, that's light red. So I don't, but I'm discerning. I'm trying to discern. I see an apple, it's delicious. I see a cactus full of thorns. I don't want to bite into that. I want the apple. I can discern. What did I do? I made a judgment. Now here's the thing. Let's have a scenario. A good friend of yours calls you up and tells you their old boyfriend from back in high school days is back in town, and he's a real bad boy, and he's asking that you go live with him, that you can have sexual relations outside the content of marriage. And your friend has just told you this, that they want to go off and do this. And you sense the Holy Spirit right away telling you, screaming in your heart, no, this is sin. This will harm you. God has never, ever told anybody the word no for anything that is good for them. He has said yes for everything that is good. But for things that ultimately are corrosive and damaging and destructive, the loving Father of Heaven does say no. So you should be able to say, no, sister, that guy's a creep. He's going to harm you. He's going to use you. And he's going to dump you. He's going to cause all kinds of problems in your life. And your testimony is going to be trash. Because you're living with some guy. Don't do it, sister. Don't do it, brother. You could tell them no. And they'll say, well, aren't you Miss Perfect? How dare you tell me anything? You're not so perfect. They'll wag their finger in your face and try to make you feel guilty for mentioning one thing. And then they'll find this wonderful quote. They can't quote John 3:16, but they can certainly quote this quote. Judge not, lest ye be judged. They don't even know what it means. But they know it shuts a lot of Christians down. But we're going to set you free on that. He's going to set you free. 1 Timothy says this in 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? It says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come into flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, what's happening here in Timothy was Christians were told to discriminate. What? Discrimination's wrong. No. Discrimination means, do you want sprinkles with that, ma'am, on your sundae, or do you want peanuts? Well, I'm going to discriminate toward peanuts. I like peanuts on my sundaes. To discriminate, it means to make a distinct choice. Now, there are people who commit discrimination against individuals because they're white or they're black or they're blue, whatever. But discrimination is a choice, a decision. Now, when people sin against somebody by saying, well, I don't like black people, I'm not going to hire him, they are not just discriminating, making a choice, but they're sinning against the person with their choice. I will tell you, to have a discerning mind, you're supposed to be light. You're supposed to be salt. But the world wants you to put a blindfold on and earmuffs on and tape over your mouth so that you never hear anything, you never see anything. And for God's sake, shut your mouth, Christian. That's what the world wants. The world wants you to shut up, get in the cattle car in the dark of night, and go to the concentration camp so that we might do away with you. That's how the world views Christianity. They don't want you to have a public say. They want you to shut up and accept what we're doing. And you cannot criticize us, and you can't even describe what we're doing as sin. Don't even say it. They don't want to hear it. They want you to quietly go into the night without making a peep. You were not saved so that you can go to heaven. You were saved so that you can do your master's work. You were saved to do your master's bidding. And the world does not want to hear about Jesus. They don't want you to say gay marriage is a sin. They want you to go, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't hate gay people. They'll assume you hate them because you discriminate and make a decision of right and wrong. When you discern that is wrong and this is right, they like it when you make a choice toward darkness. They never call you a bigot. They never call you a liar. They never call you a hater if you choose their side. If you choose their side, oh man, you're a cool Christian. I love Christians. They're good. But as soon as you represent Jesus, as soon as you say, that's not right, well, how dare you? How dare you? You don't have a right to say that. You should just shut up and be quiet. You're a hater. No. We can live holy lives. We can live confessed lives before the Lord. And we can speak up. We can do more than just whisper in the back room but we can come to the front of the room. We can stand on a chair and we can shout to the world, Jesus Christ is Lord, and what you're doing is a sin. We can do that. We can do that. Because that's what God has called us to do. Now, what does this judgment thing mean? There's different types of judgment, different types of measurement. I want to be judged by the same type of judgment Jesus gives. I want to judge other people with the same type of judgment Jesus gives. If I judge in a false manner of just condemning a person, I see somebody doing something and I see it's a sin and I go, look at those filthy people. They're just nasty. Oh, that is so... Oh, God, they're nasty. They're horrible. Ugh. When God looks at us in all our sin, He doesn't speak that way. He doesn't act that way. When they were nailing Jesus to the cross, He was crying out to Abba, Father. Oh, Father, forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. They don't even know what they're doing. When a person is in a sin and you judge them, you should judge them not with condemnation. You do not use verbal attacks and call them a filthy homosexual. Had a transvestite one time come up to me, cross-dressing, homosexual, all that. And my friend Benjamin is from India. And we're out on the street corner and we're handing out Bible tracts. And I see this young lady. And as I'm walking closer to her, I realize it's a man in a miniskirt. He's about 18 years old. Somehow he's gotten hold of hormone drugs. He's doing it all. And I go up and I go, hi, my name's Mike. And he goes, my name's Stephanie. Used to be Stephen. And I go, hey, would you like a Bible track? And he goes, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. I said, why not? And he said, because every Christian I've ever met has judged me with hateful words. And I said, well, why have they judged you with hateful words? He goes, because I dress this way and that I'm a homosexual. And I said, first of all, on behalf of Christ, I ask you to accept an apology for stupid people. And he looked at me and I reached him. I reached it. And I said, I'm not giving you an excuse for your sin. I said, but I'm going to let you know that Jesus loves you, and I love you. And I said, you must be really going through a hard time right now. I said, it must be really hard to do what you're doing. And he goes, it is. I said, so you're in high school still? And he goes, yeah. And I said, and you dress this way for school? And he goes, yeah. I said, have you been beat up? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, I'll be truthful with you. God doesn't want you doing this. You break God's heart when you do this. He starts crying. I said, you know it's a sin. He cried more. Didn't say anything, but started sobbing more. I said, you want to pray to God right now? And he goes, not right now. And I said, you know where your heart is. You know what you've done. You know what you've done to break God's heart. And I said, but God wants you because you're so precious to Him. I did not pinpoint how silly he looked. I did not pinpoint how gross his behavior was. All I said was, you're breaking God's heart. I used the same kind of judgment that was used with me years before. In a different situation, though, but still, I was breaking God's heart when someone lovingly came to me and said, you're in sin. You can't be a Christian and do what you're doing. See the difference between an attacking, condemning judgment versus a convicting judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Satan's all about convicting, but he convicts you unto condemnation and unto death. His punishment is execution. He wants you dead, dead, dead. But the Holy Spirit wants you convicted. And he convicts you not unto condemnation, but unto restoration. To be restored. To be healed. To have life again. To be blessed. Praise God for that. Praise God for a merciful God. Praise Him. He could just stamp us out like a cockroach. And we would deserve it, you know? Those dirty, rotten humans murdered His Son, mutilated Him, and murdered Him. We deserve to be stamped out. But no, the mercy of God is immeasurable, praise God. It's unattainable. I mean, it's just like so big and so wonderful. We can't imagine how great that is. Pay attention to the warning in verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls to the swine. Meaning, sometimes you're going to run across somebody that needs judgment. Needs you to step in and tell them how it is. You're not going to throw trash at them like a bunch of condemnation. But when you do speak to somebody, you're going to breathe life into their life by showing them the mercy of Jesus. And that mercy of Jesus is the treasure and the pearls. The mercy of Jesus is the treasure and the pearls. But sometimes the dogs and the pigs are going to snarl at you when you offer them the loving judgment of Jesus. He says here, before you do it, be advised, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So you need to have discernment of the Spirit. You've got to be open to the Holy Spirit, into the spiritual world that's around you, and know that God is influencing you. And He's telling you, go talk to this one. But sometimes He will tell you, don't go talk to that one. He will say, no. People say, give me an example, Pastor, of where I shouldn't share the gospel. The book of Acts. Paul and his missionary troop are getting ready to go into Asia. They're getting ready. But the Holy Spirit said, do not go into Asia. Do not go there. Turn and go another direction. They did. And guess who they met? They met Luke. Cool, huh? They brought the gospel to a man named Luke. Later, the gospel was ready, but so were the people of Asia ready, and the circumstances were ready, and the gospel went in there. But there is a time for everything. There's a time for everything. So are you feel the conviction of the Spirit maybe to go over there and talk to that guy or that girl? But the Lord is sitting there going, He's going to hand you your head because His heart is as mean as a dog. And His attitude is just as snarly as a pig. He ain't going to appreciate it. He's going to laugh in your face. He's going to kick dirt on you. He's going to make fun of you. And sometimes that's a good teaching experience. But What if God right over here wanted you to pay attention to the one who wanted to receive it? So be spiritually awake for that. Be sensitive. I'm not telling you to consider everybody off limits, but just be sensitive. Ask yourself, is this what the Lord really wants me to do? Then pray to Him. Say, Lord, that guy looks like a dog. That guy looks like a pig. That guy's going to be mean. That guy's not going to be ready. But you don't know till the Spirit tells you. Now we get into verse 7. It kind of changes gear a little bit, but remember, when we began chapter 6, they were learning how to pray, right? Guess what? They're still in how to pray, because look what he talks about. He talks about how you petition God. In verse 7 it says, "And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." Now you got to say, well, what do you mean? Well, the word ask here in the Greek is the word beg. It means to plead, to beseech the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee. You know that King James language coming in there. But, oh, Lord, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, please help me, Lord. That's what it is. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed to ask the Lord if this cup could pass, or should he go on to the crucifixion. You did not see Jesus going, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, let me off the hook. You didn't see that. Jesus never pleads with the Godhead, because he is the Godhead. He is one with the Father. And they are in unison. But he goes on, he doesn't plead. He said, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. So be it your will. But for us, we are not the Godhead. We are sentient beings who are made from dirt, spit, and gristle. We're finite and he's infinite. We're clothed in flesh and he's clothed in light. Big difference. We beg. Oh, we beg. We beg for things. We beg for things to get better. We beg for our health to get better. We beg that we're not dying tonight. We beg. Oh, we beg. He says here, ask or beg and it will be given to you. And then we look at these other words and we have to understand that they are in what is called the present tense. And how is that? It says, notice that Jesus is giving them instructions. He says, ask. He uses the word knock and to seek. These are a Greek format, which is present tense, meaning that your life is a continual ask. Your life is a continual seeking. It's not you sought and you found and that's that. Over, I can kick back and not do another thing. Seek means always seeking more and more of God. You will never fill yourself up and he will never, ever, ever run out. Ask, beg, and he will never stop listening. You say, well, you think God gets a little bored when I keep praying that same silly prayer over and over, hoping that he'll hear me? I've been praying for my brother to get saved. I'm praying for my boss to get saved. No. Continually ask, pray. Ever have something you really want and desire, but you know you've put God first in the kingdom? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all other things will be added. If you're doing that in your prayer life, He's going to answer. He's going to answer you. Because He's a good God, and He's a good Father. So, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. It will be open to you. Look how good the Father is, though. He is so good to us. And He gives us kind of a snapshot of how God works. He says, knock and it will be opened, or what man is there among you if his son should ask for bread? Ask, right? Beg for bread. He will give him a stone. Of course not. Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Well, of course not. If then being evil, meaning fleshly, human, you know the good things to those who ask Him. Think about it this way. If humans are this kind to their children, then God is even more so kind. He is more so certain. And you can count on that. You say, well, I really don't get really into prayer, and I have a lot of things I want to ask for, you know, like I need a new pair of boots. And well, are you going to use those boots for the mission? Are you going to walk door to door in those boots? Pray, God, I want you to give me a good pair of boots, but I want you to put those boots on the ground where it counts best for you. Maybe God will give you the boots if you want to use them for Him. Maybe you want a new bass guitar. You say, Lord, I want a really cool bass guitar. I want the coolest bass guitar in the world because I want to play bass for you, Lord, even more so. I want my worship and my music for you, Lord, to be great. Then ask. Seek. Knock. Continually. And it may come. He will answer you. Sometimes He answers in a in a different way than what you suspect. It may not be boots. It might be sneakers. May not be a bass guitar. Might be drums. Who knows? But you never know what God's going to do for you. Then in verse 12, look what it says. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Meaning, do you want men to judge you in a condemning, judging way? Then don't be a condemning, judging person. But be a person who does judge, but judges in righteousness and mercy. Not unto condemnation, but unto restoration. When you deal with a person who's fallen into a sin, you don't deal with them because they fell into a sin so you can beat the yogurt out of them and kick them in the teeth. But you deal with them in love, that you want that person back with the Lord. You want them back in the relationship they were in. You want them restored. You want them better than they ever were again. Because why? Because you love them. You agape them. You love them in a righteous, sacrificial way. God is good though, isn't He? God is so rich and good. Our God has great plans for your life. You say, well, my life is half over. Or my life is three-fourths over. Your God of heaven and earth has good plans for your life. Every breath He has planned. Every step in your life He has worked out. He has a plan that's walking in His will. He has a plan for you, Madison. Haley, He's got a perfect, beautiful plan for you. And it's better than any life you could ever carve out for yourself. Tony, He's got a great ending for your life. It's going to be awesome. You're a long ways off from that ending, I feel, but He's got great plans for you. For Grover, for Michelle, for Joyce, for Suzanne, all these young people here. He really does. I know, you live in Kaufman County. You're living maybe here in Terrell, the armpit of Texas, you know? You know, and just there's not that great of a place, you know? It's just, You know, how can any great thing ever occur here? How could any great thing ever occur in a little town called Bethlehem? The Bible said it was the least of all the towns of Israel. God has good plans. His biggest plan in His whole scheme of things is for you to know Jesus Christ. His second biggest plan in your life is for you to make Him known to the world. You can make Him known one way or another way. You can make Him known as a judging, hateful, criticizing God, or you can make Him known as a loving, caring, judging, but righteous God. Because you are His representative. And I'm here to tell you, the church has kicked down many of a door in the name of Jesus, pretending to be some super righteous group of people, where we should have just come in there and washed the feet of the broken, healed their wounds, loved them in the name of Jesus. But instead, we brutalize people. We spitefully treat them. We hatefully discharge them and condemn them. And the body of Christ is not called for that. I have good news, not bad news. Amen? We have good news. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, let me show you a verse. Turn over with me in John chapter 3. And let's look at John chapter 3. What's the most famous verse in John chapter 3? Is John 3:16, right? So we're going to read it. It says, let me get over there. A little too far. I jumped over to John 1, or 1 John. Didn't mean to go that far. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's wonderful. But here's the verse that people fail to remember. Look at the very next verse. This is John 3:17. It says, people go, "Oh, God came here to cut off my head and punish me." No, look what it says in 17. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Stop. Right there. He did not come here to condemn us. Why in the world would we then represent Jesus condemning people? Why? It's because there's already something, a truth afoot. And that truth is this. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." 18 says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned." Just like Paul said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Goes on though. It says, "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Meaning, Jesus does not come here to condemn, because everybody on the planet already was condemned. I don't have to go condemn the homosexual guy and beat him up and corrupt my image of Jesus toward him. I'm supposed to represent Jesus in truth. I can point out the sin. But I will not condemn that man by being hateful or wrongfully judgmental. I will not water down the testimony of truth, though. I will not go, oh, God's okay with homosexuality. That is a lie out of the belly of hell. That's surrendering. But the truth is, God loves you, but you're in sin. And you're breaking God's heart. That's how we do it. Why? Because the guy's already condemned. I mean, what else? You can't do anything worse to him. You can only make his life hell. But one day he will stand before God, denying God, loving his sin, rejecting Christ and his salvation, right? He stands before God, he dies, and he goes to hell. And he's in torment for eternity. You think you can make it worse? Well, you can make his life miserable. You might even kick the door shut so he'll never know salvation because you misrepresented the opportunity for good news. And God will say, hey, remember on earth when you were representing my love and my grace and my goodness? And you came across somebody who had a sin that disgusted you. Remember what you said to them? Is that you immediately attacked them for being a sinner. Jesus never hated anybody for being messed up. He loved them and wanted them to know righteousness. And he wasn't going to beat it into them. He wasn't going to bribe them. He wasn't going to berate them. But he was going to just love them and give them the truth. The world's already condemned. You say, what do you mean? Every human being born on this planet is born in a state of condemnation. Meaning they're, when they know the truth, they deny the truth, they understand the truth, and they reject the truth, they're toast. They stand before God in a microsecond. He has judged them and cast them away. Because he can't in any way, shape, or form accept wickedness. But we stand in the gap between eternity and reality right here, and we encounter people. And if we encounter them in a loving, just, kind, loving way that does not compromise truth, then when God sees you, he'll say, you represented me right. You loved and you were truthful. You didn't take it personally when someone did something that was disgusting to you. Something where, you know, you see a sin, it's so nasty, you want to go vomit. Don't beat people up over that. What does the book of Acts teach us? The book of Acts said that they ran into all kinds of sinful people. They ran into people that were worshiping false gods, and they ran into people that were into homosexuality, and they ran into people with all kinds of perversions, things that have just grossed you out. But the truth of it is that God, he sees through all the darkest places this earth has ever generated, the back alley places, where all kinds of gross debauchery takes place, where humans are doing things that humans were never made to do. And he offers them salvation. He offers them his great love. Love perfectly coupled with truth. That is our job. There's such a thing called seeker friendly. There's a church over here in Kaufman County that has a youth event. It drives me crazy. Oh my God. One of the youth came to me and said, "Hey, I've been going to this event. It's really cool. It's after school. It's got a lot of music. We get to play." I said, "Oh, good." He goes, "But something's not right." And I go, "What?" And he goes, "They don't use the Bible, but they just kind of talk to us." And I said, "Okay, what are they saying?" He says, "I really can't tell you what they're saying. It's just they don't feel comfortable using the Bible." It's called seeker friendly. You don't want to offend somebody with God. There's some people love church about this much, about an inch. Meaning they don't like church at all. But they like Jesus. But what they're getting is not Jesus. They're getting a watered down, anemic God. A little God with a little G. When you run into somebody and you offer them love and you offer them truth without personal condemnation, you're good. You give them a testimony. You let them know how far you had fallen before you knew Jesus. You say, "Well, I don't know if I..." Yes, you can. Because if you're going to reach the broken for Jesus and not come across as Miss Perfect or Mr. Perfect, Miss High and Mighty, then you're going to have to allow them to see the flaws that you had before. Now, I'm not saying go out and commit sins. No, no, no. But I'm saying, look, if you're talking to somebody who was into drugs or into witchcraft or into whatever, maybe you might find a way of connecting what they did with something you did, but God used His love to convict you and cause you to become brokenhearted over your sin. Not condemning them, but convicting them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I love the words of Nicodemus. He said those words, "How can these things be?" Lord, only You know how these things can be because You are a great God. Reveal to our heart, Lord, how these things can be. I don't want to beat people up. I want them to see the truth, Lord. And let us always keep our feet rooted on Your solid rock of mercy, on how You forgave us. Help us, Lord, not be mistaken, and help us not misrepresent You. Do not let us be seen as people who are just condemning people for the sake of condemning people, but let us be truly moved by Your Spirit to see people convicted by Your Spirit, but led unto restoration, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the loving Son of God, we praise Your name, Lord. Amen. May God put someone in your path today that is lost, that is broken, that is horribly messed up. Perhaps they've even been mistreated by other Christians. I ask that you give them the truth and love. But do not compromise. May God give you that blessing this week and may He use it. I pray, and if you have that moment, you even may have done that already, so I pray that you will consider sharing your testimony with us so that we might learn from it. God bless you all.